whatever is broken in your life, please be comforted by knowing that God is in the business of restoring what is broken. And that always happens through the person and the work of Jesus.
We'll talk about that later. I do really like when things line up so providentially without us even realizing. We'd talked about doing the second chapter of Haggai today weeks and weeks and weeks ago. We'd finished 2 Corinthians. We had a family service in the calendar. We had a report back from our short-term trip to India. And then we're going to do Haggai because it's 2 chapters and we had 2 Fridays before we get into Christmas stuff. And then this chapter, as you can see, is all about gratitude and thanksgiving. And yesterday was Thanksgiving, or this week, I don't know. Yesterday, today, tomorrow. Okay. And then now it's finished? It's done. It's just, okay, good. So it's not Thanksgiving weekend. It's not really a thing. Yeah. Okay. Well, it kind of lines up then because we're talking about gratitude over the weekend on which Thanksgiving falls. I really like it when things, we'd planned to do Haggai weeks and weeks and weeks ago, and then what do you know? It's Thanksgiving yesterday. There's a Scottish writer, poet called Robert Louis Stevenson, who really struggled with his faith. Until his death at the age of 44. And he wrote, "Keep your eyes open to your mercies. The man who forgets to be thankful has fallen asleep in life." And this can be really hard for us, can't it, to be thankful when things are not going as we want them to be. Like the three of us don't like it when it rains outside, and it's really hard to be thankful when you got to go walking through muddy puddles and your car's really dirty and everything's flooded. It's kind of hard to be thankful when things are not going as you want them to be. But in those times, it's even more important to choose to be thankful and to be grateful. Because as we read there, the alternative is that we're asleep and we're missing God's mercies. As we've just worshipped to this truth that they're new every morning, and if we're focusing on what we don't like, what we don't enjoy, we miss what God has for us each and every day. And in Haggai chapter 2, whilst we're not talking about the weather, it's very, very similar, this idea of there is a reason, a very, very important reason in all of our lives and in their lives, why they could have been and why we can be thankful and grateful every single day. If you weren't with us last week for whatever reason, in a nutshell, Haggai chapter 1, we said that choices have consequences and that it's really, really important that we make good choices and that we keep the things of God as a high priority. And it was a really nice service to have the kids in with us because some of the things that they listed off as their priorities were really, really convicting. As grown-ups, we talked about stuff like it's really important that I get 8 hours sleep every day because I just don't function without it. Got to get my coffee in the morning. And then all they pass the mic to the kids' church and they're talking about stuff like, got to start my day reading God's word. Got to pray before I go to sleep. Got to value other people more than myself. Wow. I think we've taken it a little bit too casual when we're talking about sleep. But anyway, that was chapter 1. And as we're going to read about now, there's another couple of words from God through Haggai for his people. And it comes to him about a month later from last week. So if you've not done so, I'd love you to join me in Haggai. We're looking at chapter 2. And we're going to read together first from verses 1 to 3. From Haggai chapter 2, we read, "On the 21st day of the 7th month, the Lord's message came through the prophet Haggai again. Ask the following questions to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and the remnant of the people. Who among you survivors saw the former splendor of this temple? How does it look to you now? Isn't it nothing by comparison?" So we're about a month after chapter 1, speak to the same people, Zerubbabel, the governor, Joshua, the high priest, and to the people. Who is left here that saw things how they used to be. And we talked last week about them starting to rebuild the temple, and they put some super spiritual sounding excuses in place as to why they'd not done it already and why they weren't really committed to it. And I just feel like it's not God's timing for me right now. And we said it's really hard to argue against that when somebody puts out something that sounds so spiritual, but you know it's nonsense. I just don't feel like it's God's timing for me to rebuild the temple now. I am going to start with my own house, and then we'll come. So we're about a month after that, and now the people are being asked, look, who is here that saw things how they used to be? Do you look around you now. Do you see it now? There's this slow rebuilding process. Is it nothing to you? And it's really interesting. This is about 60, 66 years after the first temple was destroyed. So for sure, there were some people in the group who had seen things how they used to be. There were some old, there would have been for sure, some older people who had seen the temple in its splendor. People who were maybe children, teenagers, 60-something years later are going to be the older, wiser, experienced people in the group. And Ezra chapter 3 tells us how they reacted. We read in Ezra 3, many of the priests, the Levites, and the leaders, older people who had seen with their own eyes the former temple when it was still established. So many of those people were weeping loudly. Others raised their voice in a joyous shout. This is a really nice example there of choosing to be thankful for what is going on now versus looking back and wishing that things were how they were. To some people, this was magnificent. Oh, they're so thankful, God, that we're going to have a temple in our midst again. We're going to have a building in our community where your presence is localized and we can go to your presence and experience all that that brings. And to others, they're looking back and they're wishing that things were like they were. They're not thankful for how they are. They're getting caught up in a little bit of nostalgia. And we talked about that earlier in the week. On Sunday, I shared with you something that C.S. Lewis wrote, that it's easy to look back and turn how things were into an idol. I wish we could go back to have this people, that place, these feelings, instead of looking back and thinking, what did I value about that? That was really healthy. Let's pursue that into the future. And so some people are really upset. This is obviously not as good as it was before. Some people are so thankful. But it didn't do them any good. Some of the people, it didn't do them any good to look back and dwell on how magnificent Solomon's temple was compared to this very slow, humble-looking project that they're on with now. It doesn't do them any good. It's going to rob them of any thankfulness they've got for what is going on in their lives right now. Because they're looking at the start of a project versus something that was magnificent years and years ago. It's going to rob them of today's joy. And God speaks into this in verses 4 to 9. He says, even so, take heart, Zerubbabel, decrees the Lord. Take heart, Joshua, high priest. Take heart, all you citizens of the land, decrees the Lord. And begin to work, for I am with you, decrees the Lord of heaven's armies. Do not fear, because I made a promise to your ancestors when they left Egypt, and my spirit even now testifies to you. Moreover, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies has said. In just a little while, I will once again shake the sky and the earth, the sea and the dry ground. I will also shake up all the nations, and they will offer their treasures. Then I will fill this temple with glory. So the Lord of heaven's armies has said, the silver and gold will be mine, decrees the Lord of heaven's armies. The future splendor of this temple will be greater than that of former times, the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. And in this place, I will give peace, decrees the Lord of heaven's armies. There's a few things repeated there and a few different directions we could take this. But for the people, they're told at least three times there, take heart, take heart, take heart. Don't fear. Get to work. Keep going. Chop, chop. It's good. Be strong. Don't fear. Why? Because I'm with you. We said that last week. The commands of God are always attached to a promise. Keep working. Be strong. Don't fear. Because I am with you, as I said I would be covenantally. Exodus 6 tells us, I am the Lord. I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I'll redeem you. I'll take you for my own people. I'll be your God, and then you'll know that I am God. I'll bring you to this land that I swore to give to your ancestors. I'll give it to you as a possession because I am God. And that's what he's referencing here. And the people are told, my spirit remains with you. So fear not. The project might not be going as quickly as you might like it to be. It might look a little bit more humble than things were in the past. But don't worry because I am still here with you. And what a wonderful promise it should have given them. Loads of confidence. It's a reason enough to be thankful. I am with you now, just like I was with you then. And we read, it's going to happen. It's going to be even better than it was because God says, I will. Again, shake the heavens and the earth so the treasures of all nations come in to me. He's talking about there's going to be a season, there's going to be a time of sifting and of sorting in which people with a true and genuine faith will come and offer themselves, their time, their talent, their treasure to God. And it'd be really easy. And I thought about it this week, I decided against it, but I'll tell you about it anyway. It'd be really easy to stop here and kind of set up camp and talk about COVID again. Because that was a really interesting period of sifting and sorting where people who claim to have a really strong faith have just disappeared from church without a word of explanation, of courtesy, of anything. They've just disappeared. And those whose faith was really, really genuine and important to them stuck it out and did what needed to be done to take the church through. So it'd be really interesting. We could stop there. But we're not going to stop there. God says, I'm going to fill this house, the temple that he's talking about, with glory. The silver is mine. The gold is mine. He will gladly receive the time, the talent, and the treasure that we give him. And if you're into highlighting, if you're into underlining your Bible, this is the only part of Haggai that is quoted in the New Testament. If you're a note taker, it's Hebrews 12:26. This is the only part of Haggai that is explicitly referenced. And the people are told the latter glory will be greater than the former. It's going to be even better in the future than it was in the past. I will give peace in this place. It's going to be better than it was before. It's going to be a place filled with the glory of God and the peace of God. If you just think for a moment, where do we experience the real, true glory and peace of God? Where do we experience the glory and the peace of God? Where do we see that in Scripture, those two things coming together? We see that come together when the people experience and step into the very presence of God. And so very, very simply, here in the first part of chapter 2, people are upset that things they don't look as fancy as they did before. Don't worry, God says. Things are going to be even better than they were before. I will act among you. I'm going to work with you. I'm going to bring people to me who have a real, true, genuine faith. And wonderfully, they're promised his very presence. I'm going to fill this place with my presence. And I'll honor what you bring and contribute to it. The silver and gold will be mine. And it's going to be way better than it was before. And so these are big, bold claims, aren't they? For Haggai to stand there and say, look, God says it's going to be even better than it was before. Don't worry. Keep working. Keep giving. Keep on. God says it's going to be even better than before. These are bold claims, especially when there were people in the community who saw how things were before. So it would be very, very easy to tell if he's a bit of a false prophet and not really saying what God has told him to say. And if you read through Deuteronomy, the punishment for that is death. So these are big, bold claims. And so we wonder, did this happen? Well, immediately, Herod remodeled their efforts at building a temple. There's a scale model of it here in Israel. And you can see, compared to any other building in this scale model, this temple talked about here, was massive. It was just dominated the town, the city, the landscape. And I read that it doubled in size to become the largest religious sanctuary in the ancient world. But this was then destroyed. So Haggai 2 cannot be talking ultimately about the first century, about this. And we've said this before, and I'll keep saying it again because it's a great thing for us to remember. As we're reading prophecy, we read it with two different focuses, two different lenses. We're looking for an instant, close fulfillment to give these words credibility. If Haggai says that God says this temple is going to be great, it's going to be better than before. Keep going, it's going to be great, promise. And it didn't happen, we can't take anything that he says seriously. So we're looking with prophecy for an immediate fulfillment. So what God said through Haggai, did it happen in the short term? Well, yeah, this was so much bigger and greater than Solomon's temple. But we're also looking further forward for an ultimate fulfillment of what he said. And the end of Revelation 21 tells us that Haggai chapter 2 is a preview of the second coming of Jesus, where he takes up his eternal rule and reign over his people. The structure that absolutely dominated the place where God's people lived is then replaced by Jesus. Revelation 21 tells us, I saw no temple in the city because the Lord God, the all-powerful, and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it because the glory of God lights it up and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light and the kings of the earth will bring their grandeur into it. Its gates will never be closed during the day, and there will be no night there. They will bring the grandeur and the wealth of the nations into it, but nothing ritually unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or practices falsehood, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. The temple we see in Scripture is a place of presence, God dwelling in and among his people, localized to a place. Scripture tells us that Jesus came and then took that on, fulfilled that. The place where God and mankind intersect and meet and dwell with one another is now not in a temple, but it happens through the person of Jesus. Jesus is now and will always be the presence of God among his people. So Haggai 2 is talking about there's an immediate fulfillment. This temple was pretty great. But it's ultimately pointing us forward to the day when Jesus returns and takes up what the temple was. And as if that wasn't enough of a signpost, enough of a takeaway from Haggai chapter 2, enough of a reason for gratitude and thanksgiving, there is an even bigger, more bold, and much more personal takeaway from the second half of this chapter. And so we're going forward now another couple of months, maybe 2 months or so later, another word from God. And if you've got your Bible there, look with me at verse 10. The word comes through Haggai again, and verse 11 tells us, look, go and ask the priests about the law. Go and ask them some stuff. Verse 12 tells us, can we make our food holy? We'll make ourselves holy. And the answer comes back now. Can we make ourselves unclean? Can we stain ourselves with sin? The answer comes back. And we read there in verse 14, the people of this nation are unclean in my sight, decrees the Lord. And so is all their effort. Everything they offer is also unclean. God says, this is what people are like. This is what you are like. This is what I am like. Even when we gather together and pool our collective holiness, this is what we are like. Can we make ourselves? Can we make our food? Can we, by interacting with one another, and can we make stuff holy? No. Can we make ourselves unclean? Can we stain ourselves with sin? Yes. Can we make ourselves better, more holy, more sanctified? No. If we could, then we would we not? If you could do it yourselves, would you not do it? You would. I would, if I could. Of course we would. We'd give it a good go. And this is a truth that, for me at least, I constantly need to hear both sides of this. So in all my efforts, I cannot advance myself further into the kingdom at all. I can't make myself more holy, more sanctified, better in any meaningful way, despite my efforts. So on the days when I feel so good, so productive, so proficient, when I live out, I feel like I'm living out the call of God on my life, when I'm getting loads of stuff done, no emails in the inbox, no unread WhatsApp messages, when I'm equipping people to do stuff, and I can just stand there and say, yeah, whatever you want to do, off you go, you do it. Even on those days, do I advance my own holiness 1 millimeter? No. We read there, so is all your effort. Everything you offer is unclean. Isaiah speaks really, really strongly about the best that we can offer God. The language is shocking. If you take it, you can read about it. But on the other side of that coin, in my failures, I now can't be put on the outside of God's love and blessing and grace either. So on the days when I'm feeling great, can't advance myself into the kingdom, in my failures, I can't take myself out of it either. On the days when you feel like you're living so much more in the flesh than the spirit, when you feel like, when I feel like Paul, who quotes scripture to the Romans and says, there is no one righteous, not even one, nobody understands, nobody seeks God. On those days, on the days when we feel like, when I feel like Paul, who writes to Timothy and says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of the lot. On those days, if it was up to me, if I could make myself holy and take myself out of the fold, for sure, we would be. We would be put outside the camp, so to speak. We just read in Revelation about being ritually unclean. We would never be good enough to be in the presence of God. But thanks be to God, I'm not now, nor ever will be, on the outside of the camp. And the same is true for each and every one of us. Do you know why? We can't advance ourselves, we can't take ourselves out. On your good days, you don't earn more love from God. On your bad days, you don't lose it. Let me tell you why. Look in verse 19 with me. Right at the end. Nevertheless, from today on, I will bless you. We read there, nevertheless, despite yourself, despite your lack of holiness, nevertheless, despite yourselves, I will bless you. I will grant you special favor that results in joy, God says, because you haven't earned it. You cannot earn it. We see there in that passage, I will grant you favor that results in your joy, and it is by grace alone. This is what God is saying to his people here, and I firmly believe it is what God is saying to us as well. Despite ourselves, despite us not being able to advance ourselves in holiness one little bit, he still desires to bless us, to still give us special favor that results in joy. That's what blessing means. And because we haven't earned it, we can't earn it. It is by grace alone. In our efforts, we can't advance. In our failures, we're not kicked out. And both find the root now in Jesus. And so God's people are told, we are told there in verse 15, we'll scooch back a little bit, consider this moving forward. Think about this. You might have expected a huge, fancy, beautiful temple. You've not really committed to making it a reality. You've been going about trying to be blessed in ways that you're not working for. You're not looking for blessing in the right places. And for us here and now, this is really, really practical. No, we're not building a temple out in town somewhere. But even if until right now, even if until right here today, you want so much in your life, you want lots without really contributing to it. We want our own version of a huge fancy temple and the lavish presence of God in our lives, but we're going about it the wrong way. We're looking for it in the wrong places. We're trying to earn it ourselves. God says, think carefully. Really think about this. Even if for you this morning the seed is still in the storehouse, as we read, even if you're still looking for blessing in the wrong place, you're holding on to everything that you've got, you're not giving yourselves to God, even if you've not contributed to the community as much as you might have done in the past, yet you want this big, beautiful church community that loves you and values you, but you're not doing anything for it, you're looking in the wrong places for blessing, even if the seed is still in the storehouse, even if you're pining after the way things were, God says to you in his great love and grace, nevertheless, from today on, I will bless you. I will grant you favor, despite yourself, despite what you've done, that results in your joy, and it comes to us by grace alone. From the time that we turn to God in repentance of our sin, from the time we turn to him with a faith in Jesus, this is what he says to us. Nevertheless, despite yourself, I will bless you. I'll grant you favor that results in joy. And it's through nothing that you've done. You can't earn it and you can't throw it away as well. How grateful are we for that? How thankful are we for that, that it doesn't rest on us? And if we're in any doubt about how this happens in our life, there's one more word from God to close out the book. There's a very, very short-term fulfillment of it again, which is great because it gives the long-term a lot more credibility. Zerubbabel is promised restoration. I'm going to take you, I'm going to restore things to how they should be. I'm going to make you like a signet ring. He's described like a symbol of power and authority and leadership. He's going to be reinstated. And long story short, he does find himself into the lineage of Jesus. Bigger picture, verses 20 to 23, we're talking about the high and the mighty position of Jesus as the chosen ruler of all, as the Messiah. How are we going to be blessed? In the very next passage, it's through God's chosen one. And so here in Haggai chapter 2, God is showing you and me that he is in the business of restoring what is broken. Maybe here, like it was literally, maybe it's a temple. Maybe it was a building. For you, maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a friendship. Maybe it's your trust in him. Maybe it's your perspective of him. Maybe it's even bigger than that. Maybe it's your faith in general. Maybe it's, and therefore, maybe it's your salvation. Big picture, your life beyond a physical death. Whatever is broken in your life, please be comforted by knowing that God is in the business of restoring what is broken. And that always happens through the person and the work of Jesus. His death, his resurrection, his ascension, the sending of his spirit, and ultimately, as we've read about here, his coming again to unite the dwelling places of God and humanity. We said right at the start, when things are going not particularly well for us, things are not going how we want them to in our lives, it's really hard for us to be thankful when things are not as we would choose, 100%. But no matter how things look in your lives right now, I would really encourage you with this truth, that despite how things might look right now, despite how you feel about yourself right now, God says, as he does here in Haggai, that the best is yet to come. He's not finished working in you, or through you, or for you. And despite yourself, even though you keep getting in his way and trying to take it on yourself and then dropping it, despite yourself, he wants to bless you. He wants you to have a life of joy. And nothing we can do can either earn us a bit more of that, or it can lose us any less of that. Because as we've said, these things come only by our faith in Jesus, his death and his resurrection, and our trust in that. And for that, we are forever thankful. thankful and grateful. Amen.